My subject is prayer and the glory of God.
My text is Exodus 33. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." The Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." God is a hidden God to those who do not know him. As you go through the Old Testament, even those who knew him at times found him to be a hidden God. Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Behold, I go forward, he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Psalm 10:1, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? How long," Psalm 89, "wilt thou hide thyself forever? Verily thou art a God," Isaiah 46, "that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." As I thought about this message, I thought perhaps I could get some help from some of the brethren, so I went to Brother Pink, no help. I went to Brother Spurgeon, no help. I went to my commentaries, no help. I read about 20 books on prayer. I found a lot of information on prayer. And then I read a lot of books on glory, and I found quite a little bit on the glory of God. But I never found one time in reading over 50 books that anybody ever put those two together. You leave it to Brother Justice to do that. And you find the same thing in the New Testament. In John 5:37, "The Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Colossians 1:15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the only wise God, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever." And 1 John 4:12, "No man hath seen God at any time." And Paul in 1 Timothy 6:15 says of the King of Kings, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and glory for everlasting. Now Moses makes a prayer request to God that God cannot answer. Show me thy glory. Now God's face and God's glory are, in a sense, synonymous. And since knowledge begins with definition, let me give you a definition of glory. God's glory is the sum total of all His attributes as well as any one of His attributes. For the creature to deny Him any of His attributes is to attack the very glory of God and to deny Him that which without He would no longer be God. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod. It means to be heavy. A person's importance was to be thought of in terms of weightiness. We have a weighty God. I remember preaching in Southern California years ago, and our church was down on Main Street in Southern California, and those hippies would come in there, and when they would go out, they would say, "That's heavy, man, that's heavy." But God is to be thought of in terms of weightiness. And the Greek word is doxa. And it comes from a verb root which means to think. Refers to the opinion that a person holds of himself or what others think about him. That is, his reputation. So I'm thinking now about God's glory. Both terms refer to the importance of the person. Usually, it refers to a person's wealth. For example, Jacob's wealth is called his glory. And Joseph's position in Egypt is called his glory. And when Job lost his wealth, he complained of God that He had stripped him of His glory, referring to his wealth. The nobility of Israel is referred to as the nation's glory. And the psalmist reminds us that when the wealthy die, his glory, that is his wealth, will not descend after him. But when the Bible speaks of God's glory, it refers to what God is in His essential being and attributes. A few examples, we find that the Bible often substitutes the word glory for a specific attribute of God. For example, 1 Samuel 15:29. And also, he who is the strength, that is the glory, of Israel will not lie nor repent. He is not a man that he should repent. The word glory is a synonym here for God as truthful and faithful. In Isaiah 6:3, the seraph's antiphonal cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with His glory." Probably intending to mean that God's majestic holiness is seen throughout the earth. And I can tell you very quickly tonight how you can see God's glory. Walk out and look up at the stars, and you will see the glory of God in creation. Amen. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doxa, the word glory here referring to righteousness. And Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. And in Ephesians 1:6, Paul speaks of the praise of the glory of His grace. Mrs. Green and I just returned on July the 4th, where we had spent a month in Thailand. And they were having the 60th celebration of the king's reign in Thailand. They have a king there. And they love their king, as well they should. But they were celebrating his 60th reign as the king of Thailand. And to celebrate, the people showed the glory that they had for him by wearing yellow shirts. And everywhere you looked, you saw people wearing yellow shirts. They lined the streets and they cheered him. And they had dignitaries coming from all nations around the earth, and they got in the royal barge and sailed down through the river that runs through the city. And this was manifesting the glory of the king of Thailand. But oh, if we could see the glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the glory of the earthly monarch fades into oblivion in the light of the glory of our great God. Amen. What does glory mean? It means the excellence of a thing on display. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. There are two ways that we can return glory to God. First of all, by prayer. In prayer, we acknowledge the sovereignty of God, and that brings glory to God.
Amen.
An Armenian cannot glorify God because he robs God of His sovereignty.
Amen.
And then we can give glory to God by praise. When God performs an act of doing something for us, we praise Him for that. When He answers a prayer or delivers us from a difficulty, we praise Him. And that brings glory to God. And I think of an illustration. When they went through the Red Sea and stood on the bank, they burst forth in exclamatory praise. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord. He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown in the sea. And the Lord is my strength and my song, and He's become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare Him a habitation. My Father's God, I will exalt Him. They burst forth in exclamatory praise, because He had manifested His glory in their deliverance. When Paul had meditated and written by divine inspiration those wonderful truths in Romans 8 through 11, he burst forth in exclamatory praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Paul just burst into praise as he contemplated the glory of a restored Israel in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. We are commanded to give glory to God, and we can do that. In 1 Chronicles 16:29, glory and honor are in His presence, strength and gladness in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. You see, we can give glory to God. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. One of the antonyms of the word glory is also beauty. Our God is a God not only of power and might, but of beauty.
Amen.
And Moses now comes before God, and he says, show me thy glory. And God says, now Moses, I can't show you my face, for no man shall see my face and live. Moses said, Lord, I met you at the burning bush. You spoke to me. You commissioned me. You sent me. And I have walked with you, and we have walked together through the wilderness for 40 years. And I have seen you in the tabernacle. I've seen you in the pillar of cloud. Lord, I want to see your face. I want to know you. I'm not satisfied, Lord, with what I have. I want more. I want to see you, Lord. And the Lord said, you can't see my face, Moses. You would die. But he said, there is one thing I will do. I will cause my glory to pass by. And he said, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now, of course, God doesn't have any bodily parts. Jesus said God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's the Mormon God that has bodily parts, but not ours. When my glory passes by, you can see my back parts. I always wondered about that, and so I went and looked it up in the Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, the word is ahurei. Ahurei means that which shall come after. And that's why he said, you'll see my back parts. You see, a man's back follows his face. You will see what comes after Moses. Grace. Law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And what God showed Moses was what would come after the law. What would come after the law? Grace. New Testament Christianity. And you will see that, Moses, but you will not see my face. God's goodness is His glory. And you'll notice that coupled with that is His sovereignty. Verse 19, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God showed Moses His sovereignty when he asked to see His glory. You want to see God's glory? Study His sovereignty. And there you'll see His glory. Study His goodness. There you will see His glory. Paul quoted that verse in Romans 9. Now Moses begins to pray. He says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. And God granted that prayer in verse 14. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. But Moses isn't satisfied. He's got hold of God now, and he's going to keep on asking. He wants more. Verse 16. And wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? And God grants that prayer in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou shalt find grace in my sight, for I know thee by name. Now Moses still isn't satisfied. He wants more. Verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God will grant him a vision of what will come afterward. The glory of God is New Testament Christianity. The glory of the Son coming to make atonement for His people. But Moses still isn't satisfied. He still has requests. And Moses made haste and bowed his head in worship and said, O Lord, it's a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for Thine inheritance. And in verse 10, that prayer is granted. And he said, behold, I will make a covenant before all my people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. This man Moses had a hunger to know God. Oh, that we had men today with a hunger to know God. How did God answer that request? He said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. Yes. And old Augustus Toplady understood what that meant. That's right. when he wrote, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar through tracks unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Moses was a man of prayer, and as he prayed, God gave him some glimpses of glory that no one else was privileged to have. Did you know that God revealed things to Moses that he wouldn't reveal to anyone else? An example. In Deuteronomy 34:10, we see that God especially loved Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That doesn't mean he saw God's face, but God met with him as a man would meet with another man face to face. And in Exodus 33:11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's unrestricted communion. And in Numbers 12, verse 6 through 8, the Lord said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, whom is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. In other words, some of the prophets will get visions, some will have dreams, but Moses, I'll speak to him mouth to mouth. I'll meet with him face to face. Isn't that what we need today? To go into our prayer closets and meet with him face to face, as it were. God loved Moses so much that when he died, he became Moses' undertaker. He wouldn't let anybody else touch the body of Moses. You remember the devil wanted to claim the body of Moses, and God said, No, no, you're not going to touch his body. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth his sepulcher unto this day. Cecil Francis Alexander wrote a poem on the burial of Moses. By Nebo's lonely mountain, on this side Jordan's wave, in a vale in the land of Moab, there lies a lonely grave. But no man dug that sepulcher, and no man saw it ere, for the angels of God upturned the sod and laid the dead man there. O lonely grave in Moab's land, O dark Beth Peor's hill, speak to these curious hearts of ours and teach them to be still. God hath his mysteries of grace, ways that we cannot tell. He hides them deep like the hidden sleep of him he loved so well. It's quite a thing to be loved of God, isn't it? Did Moses ever get to see God face to face? He did. Did he enter the promised land? You say, no, God shut him out. Are you sure about that? Yes, God shut him out for a while. But listen to this. John 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Did Moses get to see God's face? Yes, he did. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he looked into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where did that take place? Not in Egypt. In the land of Goshen, the land of Palestine, Israel. Yes, Moses got into the land. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Where is the glory of God to be found? In the face of Jesus Christ. And you can look into the Bible and you can see the face of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Not physically, of course, but in spirit, you can behold Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face," that word open face means unveiled face. Moses had to put a veil over his face because the glory was fading. But our Lord's glory doesn't fade. "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord." You say, I'd like to see God's glory. Well, right here's a verse that tells you how. "Beholding as in a glass," that's the Word of God, "the glory of the Lord." You can behold His glory. John said, "We beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." That is, from one stage of glory to another. We call that spiritual maturity, growing in grace. But Paul calls it here, going from glory to glory. How far have you come from glory to glory? You see, it was glory when the God saved your soul. And you can go from glory to glory to glory. That's what the verse says. How far have you gone in glory? There's one last thing before I close. You say, "Preacher, I guess then we'll never see God's face." Oh, yes, we will. Theologians call this the beatific vision. And by that they mean that when we stand in His presence, we will see His face. We will know Him. And Revelation 22:4 says, "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." And 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am also known." We're going to see Him face to face. We'll see the beatific vision. We'll behold Him, and we will see Him as He is. Now, it's been difficult for me to try to put prayer and the glory of God together. But I believe that it comes together. Because when you pray, you're acknowledging God's sovereignty and you're giving glory back to Him who deserves all the glory.